Let's begin by praying, shall we? Heavenly Father, please give me words to speak the truth. Give us all ears to hear the truth and hearts to respond. Amen. Thanks for welcoming me back again. You always welcome me with such enthusiasm. It makes me feel like I'm a member of the family. Now, of course, members of the family can ask rude questions that you normally wouldn't get away with anyone else. So here's a question for us all to ask ourselves. Am I a complete fool? Of course, we quickly say, no, not me. But if we were, would we actually know it? I walked up to my daughter in the house the other day and I said to her, Emily, if you were a complete fool, would you know it? And she looked at me like I was a complete fool myself. And then mumbled, probably not. Of course she's right, isn't she? If you were a complete fool, you'd have absolutely no idea. You'd need someone else to tell you. And of course, well, they'd need to be wise enough to know in the first place. If you wanted to know, you'd need to go to someone wise. And when we read the book of Proverbs, we read a book that was mostly written by someone known throughout the world and throughout history for their wisdom, King Solomon. And he wrote it, he tells us in verses 2 to 6, in order that other people can gain wisdom from reading his words of insight. And then he dives right in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I usually use the Holman Bible, but I translated all these to NIV because I thought you guys had NIV. But anyway, either way. From this passage, from this single verse, we can learn that without the fear of God, there can be no wisdom, no knowledge, not even the beginnings. To put it bluntly, if we don't fear the Lord, we are complete fools. That's how we know the answer to the question. Am I a complete fool? Do I fear the Lord? Everything we do or think or say is meaningless and foolish if we don't. And so I'm going to spend a fair chunk of my time on this verse, because really there's no point going on talking about a book full of wisdom if we've completely missed the beginning. So the first thing I want to talk about or think about is what it actually means to fear the Lord. When we normally think about fear, we think about being afraid of something, don't we? That's what that word typically means. And you know, for some people, that actually is entirely appropriate. Because God is described in the Bible as jealous, vengeful, wrathful. A God who is a consuming fire and he burns up his adversaries. And the readers of Solomon's time would have been well aware of a God who had destroyed entire nations and walked the whole people of Israel around in the desert for 40 years until the entire generation had died. Well, think about something that we generally would be afraid of, someone. Tell me, when they speak, does the earth tremble? Does lightning strike and thunder roar? Does smoke fill the whole area? In Exodus 20, we read about what happened when God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, and the people below saw thunder and lightning. They heard trumpet sounds. They saw the entire Mount Sinai covered in smoke. And they said to Moses this. They said, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses assured the people that God was not about to come down and kill them all. But he said to them this, he said, "God has come to test you that the fear of God will be with you to stop you from sinning." Being terrified of God is entirely natural if we have any inkling of who he is. But actually, it's not what the fear of the Lord means here in Proverbs. At least, not the full understanding of it. Because simply being afraid of God is not fear of the Lord, as described here. God's not looking for a people who are afraid of him, like some schoolyard bully would want everyone to tremble at them. Case in point, In James, we read that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. But the demons don't have fear of God. God is not pleased with them, of course. The fear of the Lord means something other than just being terrified by his power. You see, the word fear in this passage is sometimes translated as reverent obedience. I saw that earlier with the kids. And part of the difference between our everyday idea of fear and the fear in here is that we tend to fear things that are bad. The schoolyard bullies, the muggers, other people who are planning to hurt us. But God is good and powerful. He's a God of wrath, but he's also a God of mercy, a God of love, slow to anger, rich in compassion. So fear of the Lord is not simply concern over the consequences of punishment, but a fearful, positive respect for who God actually is. That combination of terrifying power, but complete goodness. And reverent fear, or reverent obedience, obviously involves a response. I mean, listen to these words from David. In Psalm 111, he writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It should sound familiar, hopefully. "All who follow his precepts have good understanding." He's saying the same thing in two different ways. The fear of the Lord, following his precepts. Two ways of thinking about the same thing. Fear of the Lord is a positive thing. It involves obedience. So let's bring this together. Fear of the Lord means an understanding of his terrifying power, a trust in his goodness, and obedience of his command. Three things. So that's what the fear of the Lord means. How do we actually go about doing it? And here I want to look further in Proverbs. I will progress further than verse 7, don't fear. Verses 22 and 23 read, "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you and make known to you my teachings." There is a stark contrast here between the foolishness and mockery of verse 22 and wisdom being poured out in verse 23. And the difference is repentance. Choosing that instead of following our own stupid ideas, our own simple ideas, as it says, we'll follow God's perfect will. That's the whole difference between being foolish and being wise. Following our own stupid ideas or following God's perfect will. And the result of this wisdom is just as striking in its contrast. In verses 29 to 33, we read that the fool will eat the fruit of their own schemes. Their own foolishness will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, this passage is wisdom itself talking, whoever listens to me, that is wisdom, whoever is wise and fears the Lord, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. That's how the chapter ends. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, with repentance and obedience of him, and it leads to a life without fear of harm. So I think we've covered verse 7, or at least we've covered what it meant to the people at the time Solomon wrote it. He was talking about a way to live safely and at ease in the nation of Israel, to do what is best for the people at the time. But the message ramps up dramatically in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we get an even greater understanding of God's wrath. Because a day is coming when Jesus will come again and the heavens will pass away with a roar, the entire world, the stars and the planets are going to be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and everything on it will be laid bare. And the Bible tells us that when God's wrath is poured out on people, the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, and there will be no rest from it, day or night. We don't really have much concept of what that will be like living in modern Australia. We don't see people in pain, we don't see anguish. Sometimes we see it on TV if we watch shows like Australia's Funniest Home Video Show. But even on that show, we don't see people having their eyes gouged out or their hands cut off. And yet Jesus himself says it would be far better to gouge out our own eyes or cut off our own hands than to face God's wrath in hell. There are no words to describe it, and every person deserves this wrath. But just like wisdom calls people to repent and follow her without fear of harm, Jesus, God's wisdom, calls us to repent and follow him, and we will live without fear of harm on Judgment Day. If fear of the Lord involves obeying God, then listen to what Jesus says to people who ask him how they can obey God, how they can do the work God requires. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's it. Short and simple. To obey God means trusting in Jesus, turning from our own evil ways, and instead following him and obeying him in everything we do. That's a life of wisdom. A life of repentance and obedience is ongoing for Christians too. We walk this way every single day. When we repent and we follow Jesus, we actually have God's very wisdom transferred to us. 1 Corinthians says that it is because of God we are in Jesus, and he has become wisdom from God for us. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And we can live a life free, not just of fear of calamity here on earth because of our own foolishness. We can live a life free of the fear of God and judgment. We have boldness on the day of judgment because our life will be judged based on the life Jesus lived. And not only that, the prize is so much better than a comfortable life in Israel. It's eternal joy, eternal glory beyond our imagining. So we have a choice. We can affirm Jesus as Lord now and have no fear of judgment. Or, if we choose not to, we will one day be forced to declare Jesus as Lord and live under judgment. It's pretty clear which is the wise choice. So now we understand what verse 7 means, not only at the time, but now. Let's move on and think how Proverbs applies that verse to our lives. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play this game. You'd get into teams of two. One of the members would be blindfolded and one would be able to see. And the blindfolded people would race each other through an obstacle course. If you were one of the blindfolded people, you wanted someone on your team that had two characteristics. One of those characteristics was that they were smart and wise. You know, they were a person who was going to tell you to go left when they meant left, not say right, oh, I meant left. Or they were people who would judge well whether you had to duck under a branch or not. Because if they weren't that smart, you'd find yourself with a face full of tree. The second aspect you wanted from them was that they were good. Because even if they were smart, but they had an evil streak about them, you could still find yourself with a face full of tree. My point is this. When we looked at what the fear of God meant, we recognised that it involved an understanding not just of God's terrifying power and knowledge, but that he's also good and wise. We recognise that God is not just powerful, but he's wise and good. He's the sort of person, or he's like that sort of person, that we'd want to follow through the obstacle course, isn't he? He's the person that will tell us the right thing to do. Doing what he tells us is actually the best thing for us, the best way to live. The things God asks us of us, they are for our good. Obeying God leads to good decisions. His commands are wise. And based on this knowledge, really, it should actually be easy to follow him, shouldn't it? It should be the natural thing. But often, every one of us, we find it hard. And I was thinking about this during the week. Why do we find it so hard to obey a God who has our best interests in mind? I was thinking about it while we were shopping for a vacuum cleaner, of all things. And I want to tell you the story behind that. And I know my wife is cringing in her seat right now. You see, in the house we rented until recently, we had a fireplace, and it was a wooden fireplace. So lighting it was all nice, but then cleaning it up was a total drag. And as a result, I didn't tend to light it very often, but one day I decided, okay, I'm going to light it because it is cold. And my lovely wife, because she's very kind to me, the next day, without even telling me, decided she was going to clean it up for me. She wanted to do a really good job, so she got the vacuum cleaner out and sucked up all the leftover ashes. Unfortunately, you know how sometimes they look like they've all burned out, but they're not? And the vacuum cleaner had a paper bag in it. So we were buying a vacuum cleaner last week. Of course, you have to decide which one you're going to buy. Different people have different approaches to buying stuff. You'll probably recognise yourself in one of these. So some people buy the cheapest one they can possibly find. Some people buy the most expensive thing they can find. Some people, like my parents, find a 15-year-old casual shop assistant who's just started working there and ask them what to buy. Some people look up the web and see what other people are most happy with after they've bought it. And then there's people like me. We don't care what other people have said is the best. We want to understand every little minute detail about how everything works. We want to know exactly how the product operates, how everything was made, where it was made, how much power is involved in it, what all the different options are, and we can't believe that we can't find these details from the manufacturer. We'll never be convinced by someone telling us which they think is the best. We want to know that we've worked it out from first principles. But then, even for someone like me, someone who's spent hours and weeks of wasted time researching every last detail, understanding the theory behind everything, convinced that ultimately we know because we've worked it out from the beginning, we can't actually know until we've got the thing home and turned it on. It doesn't matter how well you know something in theory, it's when we see it demonstrated in practice, isn't it, that we actually know whether it's right or not. In theory, we know that following God is good and wise. It is the best way to live. We know that, don't we? But, man, wouldn't it be good if we could see whether it works in practice? We can. In Proverbs, we have the observations of the wisest man to have ever lived. From his observations, his vast experience, his wisdom, he tells us what he observes here on earth to be the best way to live. And wouldn't you know it, he observes that the best way of to live turns out to be what God asks of us too. Look at the passage with me for some examples of a life of wisdom and how it actually works. Firstly, and we have to jump all the way back to verse 8 for this, listen to your parents, honour your parents. Who thinks it's a good idea to honour their parents? Girls? It is, isn't it? I mean, as parents we know it, and I suspect even as kids we might have worked that out too. And Solomon shares this insight as part of his wisdom, but it is, of course, even one of God's Ten Commandments. Honour your father and mother, that you may live long in the land your Lord, your God, is giving you. God commands it, says it's good for us, and Solomon, having analysed and observed human behaviour also, discovers that it's wise. We shouldn't really be surprised. Secondly, he warns about not following evil people. I came across this modern day proverb. It says, don't approach a goat from in front, a horse from behind, or a fool from any angle. As parents, we know it's wise for our kids to find good friends, and we actually know it's wise for ourselves. It's a very common command in the Bible for the people of Israel to keep themselves pure from the evil around them. God's command, according to Solomon's wise analysis and experience, is wise. Thirdly, Solomon explains that ill-gotten gain destroys those who get it. He describes it as people laying a trap for birds and then getting caught in it themselves. They trap people in order to get their money, and then the money that they get, he says, takes away the life of those who get it. I suspect in the days of Solomon, bird traps were more common than they are today. Being a movie watcher, I actually thought about a different example. I thought about the person who steals that briefcase of money, only to find that they actually stole a briefcase with the bomb in it. Tricking people out of money, finding our way into ill-gotten gain, doing bad things in order to find riches, will blow up in our faces. It will eat away at us. It will destroy our lives. One of the Ten Commandments says, "Do not steal." Solomon finds that when you steal, it's bad for you. What a surprise. And so because God is good, he loves us, he's given us, in Proverbs, a book full of practical wisdom, instructing us on wisdom in everyday life, relationships, money, work, sexuality, difficulty, and even death, and demonstrating that the godly life is the best way to live. It's a great encouragement for us, I think, that when we face everyday challenges, we can be confident to simply follow what God wants from us. Speaking of day by day, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So if we read a chapter every day of the month, we'll finish the book every month, kind of. We'll read about the wife of noble character every second month. The message of Proverbs is this: we must never forget that without the fear of the Lord, we have absolutely no wisdom. God is good and wise. If we want to live a wise life, we should follow him. If we haven't repented, if we don't repent of our sins and every day submit to Jesus in everything, then what we do is foolish and futile. If we are not Christians and we haven't put our trust in Jesus at all, we need to be very fearful of the future. It's more terrifying than we could possibly imagine. The encouragement that we have here, as we think about Proverbs and wisdom, is that the sooner we do, the sooner we begin to live a wise life. Some people have a bizarre idea, don't they, that the best way to get through life would be to live a selfish life and at the last minute decide to become a Christian and escape punishment. Or as Christians, we sometimes are tempted to think that we can go through life living in a way that we just feel that we want to, and God will forgive us anyway. But Proverbs shows us that this is a really stupid way of thinking. As verse 22 says, "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" The sooner we simply decide to trust Jesus, submit to him every day in every single thing we do, the sooner we start making good choices day by day. If we do have Jesus as our Lord, if we trust him, we have a life of wise choices before us. And not only that, we don't need to be afraid of God and his punishment. We know that whatever God asks of us, it's for our own good. That is an incredibly privileged life. Let's pray to God and thank him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for putting this book of Proverbs before us, instructing us in how everyday life lived in a godly way is your best plan for us, and showing us how that works. Lord, we pray that you help us to live day by day, not thinking of our own foolish ways, but simply trusting in you, following you for a wise life. Amen.